Well, good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to this final service of the Feast of Trumpets. Thank you for that lovely special music as well, and welcome, everyone. Well, I was thinking about it that, you know, having the afternoon portion puts you at slightly of a disadvantage, which is fair. And I thought about it, how could I make it an even playing field for everyone? So I'd like you to sit back, I'd like you to relax, take a deep breath, close your eyes, lean your head back, just close your eyes, it's okay, you can close them. Gotcha. Napping at church, I'm going to tell Mr. Sephoric and all of you. Now that we're even, let's begin. Brethren, like it's been talked about, the Feast of Trumpets has many facets, many meanings. It's not just a day where we rejoice in the resurrection, although that is something that we look forward to. It's not just that. It's not just a day where we watch the world receive God's punishment. It is, like Mr. Light said, broken up into three parts: God's return, God's judgment, and God's resurrection. And if you were to break that down to somebody who may not be familiar with the church and church speak, that's kind of said this way. The return of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and the first resurrection. Now, Mr. Light covered the overall meaning of the feast. He pictured the judgment day, God's wrath, covered the resurrections. Mr. Emery talked about being ready for that time and what this day means. And these individual themes are woven throughout the Bible. You can think about Job 14, Zechariah 14, and Isaiah 9. And they all culminate in the Day of Trumpets. But I want to focus on a little bit, I would say, maybe darker might be the right word, the correct word. I want to focus on the Day of the Lord. And I want to focus on this particular area because we may not look into it too often. It's kind of depressing, kind of scary, it's a little bit sad. And today I don't want to focus so much on the resurrection or the return of Jesus Christ, which are very important and we need those things to happen. But I want to focus on the events of the days of the Lord and the things that we can learn from it. Right? The days of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and the things that we can learn from it. And what we can take into our lives and apply today to be warned of. And I realize it's not very pleasant and it will be kind of a scary time. And there are some things that are hard to read, but the things that we need to read. But before we begin with the Day of the Lord, I'd like to cover some of the events that are preceding the Day of the Lord. Things that happened prior to that. And Mr. Light talked a little bit about this, and so did Mr. Emery, but please turn with me to Matthew 24. And we're going to get a lead up. We're going to talk about that time coming into the Day of the Lord and the Day of Trumpets, because it helps us understand and have a more full picture of why things happen the way they do and why man's reaction is such that it is. Because if you really think about it and you take a step back and you look at it, you think, why would you respond that way? Or how would you respond that way? And without God's understanding and God's truth, yeah, I guess that makes sense. But we have to be honest. How come people would respond in the way that they do? Matthew 24. And this parallels the account in Revelation 6. And in Matthew 24, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" When will that happen? When is that pivot and that teeter-totter going to go the other way? And when is man's age going to cease and your reign, Jesus? When is it going to happen? Today? Tomorrow? Next year? When is it going to be? They wanted to know. And he said, take heed that no one deceives you. First thing out of the gate. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Several times in this passage, Jesus Christ says, hey, this is just the beginning, folks. It's going to get a whole lot scarier. It's a warning. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Again, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We haven't reached the day of the Lord. We're still coming up to it. We haven't even hit what we would call scripturally the Great Tribulation. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will betray one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So here we kind of have an outline of what we would consider the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we're going to turn... We're going to go back and forth between Revelation and Matthew, basically. So if you have a place, please put your ribbon in Matthew 24. And we're learning about these events that are going to be preceding the Day of Trumpets. Turn with me to Revelation 6. And these times are signified in Revelation by the seal that Jesus Christ has, and it says, or the scroll that he has, and the seven seals that are upon it. And each of the seven seals representing a different thing. And we see them here. And we're going to go back and look at Matthew 24 again, and we're going to see these parallel accounts of the events that are leading up to the great day of the Lord. That it says in verse 1 of Revelation 6, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, that wasn't very thunderous. And I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him had a bow, and a crown went out given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. What were Jesus Christ's first words about the coming of the age? What would it be? Deception. Who else rides in on a white horse and a crown? Jesus Christ. At the end, he shall be Lord and Lord and King of Kings, and he comes riding on a white horse. Here we have a white horse going out, deceiving people. That same warning that Jesus Christ gives us in Matthew 24, deception. The world will be deceived. I don't think fully we understand what that means. I don't sometimes, but I think about it this way. Think about all fake news, news, all the misinformation out there. And think about how Satan twists it and how people can misinterpret it or misread it. And it doesn't take much half lie or half truth for a whole lie. And then people are propagating deception. And it can be a learned and an inherited trait, misinformation down the line. Then we have the red horse going out. He's seeking to take peace, says in another horse. Fiery red went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. To take peace before Jesus Christ even returns, before his judgment even begins, we will have peace removed. Not just out-out war, but think about interpersonal relationships. Think about the peace removed among families, friends, nations. And then he opened a third seal, and the third creature said, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. Talking about famines. They were talking about the news the other day about how there's two famines in Africa coming up. And there's other things, and there's worries. We haven't seen the full scale of this happen yet, brethren. So we have the black horse, and then there's a pale horse. It says, "And I looked, and a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them," speaking of the horses, "to kill a fourth of the earth with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the field." A fourth of the earth. That's a lot of people. I'm going to speak in really round numbers, so those who are scientifically and mathematically inclined, you'll just have to bear with me and grit it. It's about 2 billion people, approximately. Heavy on the approximate. But that's a lot of people, brethren. Think about it. The United States population is only 379, I think, give or take, million. So we're 0.3, 0.4 billion. That's a lot of people. We have not seen that wide-scale destruction. And this is all before Jesus Christ returns. This is all before he comes back on the Day of Trumpets. Before those trumpet plagues and those trumpets sound. These are events culminating, leading up to it. We are just getting started, brethren. Then you have persecution of the church. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." It says a little while longer. So we have this persecution of the church. And then we also talk about things of national captivity and Jacob's trouble. It'll be a time, if we go back to Matthew 24, that I think this parallels that account. "And because the lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold." How will the love of many grow cold? How will it happen? It's really easy not to want to practice your beliefs if you're getting persecuted for it. It's really easy to compromise and have situational ethics and be like, "Well, you know, it's kind of different for me in this situation, so I'm not going to do that." It's how your love grows cold. We don't exercise our faith. When there's persecution around, it makes it even harder to implement what we know, what we believe. This would parallel Timothy's account that talks about the love of many. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, and never able to come to the truth. Think about that. Lovers of pleasure. How much does that describe our society? Does that describe us, brethren? Does that describe me? Then the sixth seal. You can think about all these things, and they're starting to add up, starting to build upon each other. We have heavenly signs, earthquakes. Remember, we read in Matthew 24, and I think Mr. Emery read it. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Wow. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. I don't quite grasp what that means, but that's pretty significant. Heavenly signs, brethren, the sixth seal. These are all the events leading up to the end of the age, all leading up to the day of the Lord. We have deception, a quarter of the population to die due to the four horsemen. We have a time of persecution. Religious persecution. And I ask another question. How can there be religious persecution? We live in a very tolerant society. Very tolerant, very loving, very kind and merciful. How can there be religious persecution? You have to have religious fervor. You have to have somebody who starts revitalizing things, looking at things and saying, "Hey, you know what? Our religion is better than your religion, and we don't like your beliefs. And the gospel has to be preached. People have to know who believes this way of life for there to be persecution, because if nobody knows we live it, how can they persecute you if our actions don't demonstrate what our beliefs to be?" Think about the religion of self-love and tolerance. Think about all the many false religions out there. For religious persecution to really happen, there has to be people who are fervently practicing a false religion. Fervently dedicated to a false philosophy, a false idea. When you start commenting on social norms and saying they're wrong, and people call you intolerant and bigoted and mean-spirited, when all you're talking about is morals and reading the Bible. And this is all coming off the first thing. All sort of building. Remember, Christ talks about it as birth pangs. You don't just have a contraction and a baby's born 2 minutes later, although some people would probably hope that that's the case. But that it's a time and it's a process. And it's built off the back of deception. Careful that you be not deceived. Careful that I be not deceived. Think about it. As we're going into the day of the Lord, there is famine, food shortages, war, conflict, lack of peace, immense amount of death and suffering, shortages again of all kinds. You think about it, in the United States, we have it so easy. We have rioting when there's not enough beanie babies around. You think about that, you know, all you hear all these horror stories of people who are go to blows and beat each other up over just products, material goods. You have. Think about how much trust and peace there was in 1936 in Germany. Not a lot. Not a lot of trust between your neighbors. Not a lot of trust to the government. And this is the backdrop whereupon we have the return of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, the shouting of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment. And this day will be heralded by seven trumpets. And like before, where the horsemen build upon each other, and these events are building and building and building, the trumpets are going to build upon each other. These are birth pangs, brethren. Birth pangs for the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And God warns us what it'll be like. And before we begin and we go into these trumpets and we go into the day of the Lord, I'd like to just read a few scriptures that talk about what this day is really going to be like. Amos 5. And not to put a negative spin on it, but maybe to put a pragmatic light. It's interesting because I think when I think about the day of the Lord and the Feast of Trumpets, my mind automatically blocks out all the things that have to come and happen before Jesus Christ is automatically there and bang, millennium. Woohoo! But no, there's a long process that steps us through this and God walks us through this. And it's not going to be as pleasant for people. Amos 5. Woe! In verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? Really? If you're in the world, you don't believe God's truth. Really, what good is the day of the Lord going to do you? It will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. I don't know if I could, maybe I'm going to bring this up to what I think about when I think of this. In modern terms, you hit a hive of killer bees with your lawnmower and you run to the ocean and jump in only to be eaten by a shark. That's what it's describing here. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is very dark with no brightness in it. It is God's judgment. It is God pouring out that wrath. And Mr. Light covered. Why? Why is God angry with the people? Why is he angry? Why is judgment coming to them? Turn back with me to Joel. Joel 2. Actually, hold your place in Joel 2. We're going to go to Zephaniah. And I'll give you a minute to find it. Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There is the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Now, back to Joel. As you can see, it's not a pleasant time for this world. But I do think that there are some important lessons that we can draw out by looking at what happens during these trumpet plagues and what happens through this timeline. And we'll focus on those towards the end of the sermon. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Joel 2, verse 1. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds that spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. This time period for the world will not be a day of happiness. It's not a day of unicorn and rainbows. It's a day of sadness. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of God saying, no more. I'm done. I'm finished. The cup is measured up. We're over. We're through. It is time for me, for him to reign. Now, Day of Trumpets. Day of the Lord. There are seven trumpets. In fact, there were seven seals. The seventh seal being the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets are there, the seventh trumpet having seven plagues, and in those plagues we had the three woes. So there's a lot of things going on in this time frame. And if you'd like to read, you can read Revelation 8 through 21. But we're going to go to the first trumpet. It's in Revelation 8. What happens? Revelation 8:1. We're going to stay here for a bit and just read through what the seven plagues or what the seven trumpet blasts are. Revelation 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, he goes and he throws it. These are the prayers and lightning and thunders and earthquakes. Skipping down to verse 6. So the seven angels who had prepared the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and the hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. All the green grass was burned up. That's a lot of grass. That's a lot of smoke. That's a lot of fire. That's a lot of devastation. Then the next trumpet blasts. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So we're building. Judgment is happening. He's destroying the environment. Maybe we're helping. I don't want to speculate on how this happens. I just want to read what is happening. Then, quickly, we have the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Do you remember back to Egypt when the first plague happened and the Nile turned to blood? What happened? The rivers were blood, but they could still go out and dig and find water. But here it says the springs, a third of the springs of water turned to blood as well. What is that going to do to people? How is that going to make them already act for people who are already living on a heritage base of deception, destruction? Think about that. Then the fourth trumpet. You have a third of the sun struck, a third of the stars, and a third of the day, night or day do not shine. It says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And the third of the whole day did not shine, and likewise the night. Wow, a third of the stars. Could you imagine looking up at the night sky? And if it were one third, it'd be even more dramatic if this third is gone. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." So this is where we get the three woes, brethren. Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound. So we're building. We've had the first four. Now we come to the fifth. Says, speaking of the army of the beast here, it says, I want to start. Then I saw the fifth angel sounded in verse 1 of 9, Revelation 9, verse 1. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke from the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I think this describes what people will finally be feeling in the day of the Lord. It says, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So then we have the second trumpet, and that's the first fifth trumpet and the first woe. Then we have the sixth trumpet with the 200 million man army. And they are released to kill with a plague of fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third of mankind. So we've already destroyed a quarter of mankind. Some untold numbers have died now, and now another third of mankind will die. And that's the second woe. Now we come to the final trumpet blast. And in this final trumpet blast, you have another seven plagues. Another seven plagues, and this is the final woe. And some of them call the trumpet plagues or the bowls. These are seen in Revelation 16. We're not going to turn there. But you have sores for those who did not have, who were not set aside and sealed by God, who had the mark of the beast. You have the seas turned to blood. So we're building upon that, right? We had a third of the oceans, a third of the ocean. Now the whole sea turns to blood. Rivers turn to blood. The sun scorches people with fire. The false government, the beast's government is afflicted. And there's the possibility of complete darkness. That's the fifth plague. The sixth, the Euphrates dries up. And the armies come to Armageddon to fight each other and the Lord. And then the final one, thunders, lightning, and a great earthquake. These all plagues happen in a very short time. I'm not sure how long. But just before the great beginning, just before and during the great return of our Lord and Master. Think about what the landscape of the earth will look like. And you read some of these scriptures and it says, and all the mountains were shifted out of place. Wow. All the mountains? Really? So is that just a reference to nations, or is that an actual physical reference to every mountain's out of place to where it once was? That's pretty crazy. It's not going to be recognizable. And that's what Jesus Christ wants. He wants to start over. He's going to come back and say, hey, it's a level playing field now. There is no nation of haves and have-nots. We're going to start this over, and my kingdom is going to be a kingdom that's going to operate this way. And he's going to pronounce judgment on this world. So that is probably I was going to say 90 second, but it is actually a 35 minute review of the day of the Lord, the events proceeding up to it, and the trumpets and the trumpet plagues. We're not going to focus on Jesus Christ's return because we covered that. But what I want to cover now is the lessons that we can learn from this, from the day of the Lord. And as you read through, and as you look at this, you find something interesting, I think. I'm not sure I necessarily like this term, but you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You have persecution. You have the time, the great tribulation, and the time leading up to the seven trumpets sounding and Jesus Christ's return on the day of the Lord. And as you go through these, and you look at them, and you read them in Revelation, there are many times that say exactly what the people did. And the people bowed their heads and prayed and sought God for forgiveness. No. No, they did not. It says that the people cursed God. They sought anything but God. They did not repent. And think about how much of your world is turning upside down. And yet people will not repent. They will not change. I'm going to read these, and I would just like you to listen. And this is going to skip over. We're going to go to Revelation 6. I'm going to read Revelation 8, and I'm going to read Revelation 16:21. So these are just to read. These are just to listen. Because this is how people want to respond when they have these horrible things happening. Revelation 6:14-70. Then the sky receded up as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? They're afraid. People are afraid and they're running and they're hiding. 8:21. Well, I wrote that down wrong. Oh, no, 9:21. Excuse me. 9:21, the underlined section in my Bible. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Our God is a living God, and he is returning. And he is going to destroy those gods, those false gods that cannot see, cannot hear, or cannot walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Think about all what's going on. Right? And this is just after the six angel sounds, the 200 million man army has gone out, another third of mankind has died, and yet people will not repent. They continue to worship demons, continue to worship, have idolatry, And the same immorality and sexual immorality that we see is continuing. Why don't they believe what they saw? Why don't they see it? Think about it, brethren. What happened leading up to these times? What did Jesus Christ tell us in Matthew? Careful that you do not be deceived. Deception didn't just go away. Satan's not just going to stop deceiving the world because it's the end. He's going to be there the last minute, stoking things. Carrying on. Deception's not going to be something that just goes away. To see these events and to do nothing, to continue to curse God. And we see that in Revelation 16:21, and I'll read this again. And this is the seventh angel poured out its bowl. And great hail from heaven fell upon man, every hailstone about a weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. There was still no repentance. We still have blaspheming God. Just because there are dramatic events, just because the world is basically upside down, and the world as they know it, as we know it, is not the same, does not necessarily mean people will have a change of heart or repent. Just because a trial happens doesn't necessarily mean that we will change. There has to be a change of heart, not just hard physical circumstances. So the lesson for us is, are we allowing our hearts to become hardened through time, and allowing a heart of unbelief to develop in us? Do we repent when we see the need? Do we change when God's hand acts mightily upon us? The hand of God is all over here, and yet people don't repent. They don't change. They look for other excuses. Hide us in the mountains. Let us run away. Curse God because it must be His fault. And in fact, we're not going to talk to it, but Armageddon, they fight Jesus Christ upon His return. Building upon that deception. During this time, I think a lesson is that men will seek anything but God. They'll seek anything but God. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we seek? What do we seek when in trouble? Do we seek God? How about when times are good? Because, brethren, I have to be honest, times are pretty good right now. They're pretty easy. We have it pretty soft. I'm not being religiously persecuted. I can go to work. I could even say something probably pretty stupid. Wouldn't get fired. I could tell everybody my beliefs. I could do all these things. We live in pretty easy times. Do we seek God? Are we ready, like Mr. Emery said? Are we seeking Him? Are we putting on that armor? Are we ready for our Lord and Master to return? Because we see the people that will live through this do not seek God. They seek anything but Him during difficult times. So the question I have for us is, what do we do when we have good times? What do we do when we have good times? Do we live up to the admonition in Matthew 6:33 and seek God? Do we seek Him? One of the interesting things that I think is, you look and you read through Revelation and you parallel it back with Matthew, and maybe you add in Zephaniah and Zechariah and Joel and Amos and all these other scriptures and all these other passages that talk about the day of the Lord. And as you're building this picture and you're looking at what's really going on, one of the interesting things that when the governments of this world become the governments of our Lord, and He reigns and that statue topples and that stone that is cut out without hands destroys the feet of the image, people aren't going to be happy. They're not going to be happy. What does it tell us in Revelation? There's crying. Oh, Babylon has fallen. oh, I really like that system. I made a lot of money. I had purple and gold and sold people and did all these things. That was awesome. Why does that have to quit? Why does that have to quit? It says, and the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, speaking of Babylon, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. They're going to be sad. It's going to be. I really wanted that to continue. I had a good life. I had a good life. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her. For no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple silk, material. Silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object, ivory, precious wood, bronze and marble. And cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, bodies and souls of men. It's a system that sold and traded everything. That's Revelation 18, verse 9 through 12, 14. Through 13, actually. They're going to be sad at the destruction of Babylon. They're going to be upset when Jesus Christ brings his kingdom back. Like Mr. Light said, nobody's going to be too excited. Nobody's going to be thrilled. And it's not going to change in an instant. Like, oh, great, Jesus, you're over here to rule us now. You know, I really liked it when I made lots of money and I had people to trade. So the question that I have for us, brethren, is, are we lovers of this system as well? Are we lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Because this system is a lover of pleasure. This system is all about self. It's a narcissistic system. It's all about what can I get, what can I sell, and what can I do for me? So the question we have is, do we love this system more than we love God's coming kingdom? Because we will all be tried in different ways. And God will say, hey, do you really love my way of life? Do you want to give up this for my way of life? And like Mr. Light said, it may not be martyrdom. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's anything. But are we lovers of pleasure? Are we lovers of this system so that we do not want God's kingdom to come? Oh, God's kingdom, it can wait a couple years. I got to get through school. I got to do these things. I got to retire. I got to save up money. I got to buy a house. There's nothing wrong with that. But does it take a top value over what we value in God's way of life and God's truth? And those are all questions we must ask ourselves. I must ask myself. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. God's wrath. Fundamentally, it's a day in a way that we want no part of its punishment. We want no part of its punishment. We must be true to God and His way. And like I said, it is a punishment that builds upon previous punishments. Right? We have seven seals, seven trumpets, three woes, seven final plagues. Seven final plagues. It's building upon itself. Building, adding. And I think it actually parallels the account given to us in Leviticus 26 for the punishment. In Leviticus 26, and I'm going to just read this, as it talks about the cursings. You can write it down in your notes, and if you'd like, you may read it at a different time. But God says in Leviticus 1 through, I think, 9 or 10 or so, all the great things He's going to do if He blesses you, if you obey Him. Then it comes back and He says, hey, you know what? If you don't do these things and if you're evil, I'm going to punish you seven times. And if you still don't do it, I'm going to do it seven times again. And then again, seven more times. Seven times for your sin. And then in verse 28 of Leviticus 26, He says, and I will walk contrary to you in fury, and even I will chastise you seven times for your sins. We build it up four times. Seven times seven times seven times seven. When we go to the plagues of Revelation, the day of the Lord, you have the seven seals, you have the seven trumpets, you have the three woes, and you have the bowls. All building upon each other, just as a parallel. To that final climax of God's return. Brethren, we want no part in the punishment of the day of the Lord. It's also not without its awesomeness. That's not really my point, but that's kind of a way I say it. We will see God's protection. We will see God's protection. It will have events. I mean, the sky will roll up. Earthquakes, all this stuff will be happening. And yet, we will see God's hand mightily working in our lives. We are told, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. God will protect us. He will be with us. Psalm 91 says, though a thousand shall fall, it shall not come near you. Think about what that means. It's not coming near you. And I want to read that again. I'm probably well over my scriptural quota for today for a sermon. But I would like to read it because I think it has great import when we think about what is going on and what is happening all through this day of the Lord. And I think it holds great encouragement for us. And I'm going to start and say, I had planned a different scripture. I'm going to start in 91, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He's going to take care of you. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Putting on that whole armor of God. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look, and you shall see the reward of the wicked. God's deliverance will be present in this time. It will be awesome. We know in advance what's going to happen at the end of the movie. We have the spoiler alert. We know how it ends. We know the prophecy. We can see in advance. We can see the prophecies of God and the words of Jesus Christ. And we have an outline of how basically it's going to happen. Not every detail is filled out, but we know in general what's going to happen. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. That won't save you. That won't save me. Having knowledge of prophecy and having knowledge of what the end time events will be like isn't going to save us. Devoting ourselves to prophecy, to knowing how many red or white hairs are on the red horse, isn't going to matter. I listened to an old preacher, J. Vernon McGee. Anybody ever heard of him? What? Nobody's heard of J. Vernon McGee? Okay, one. Yeah, okay. He's a Southern guy, and he's been dead for years, and they play him on some religious station out of Portland. But what he did is he just goes and he reads the Bible. And he did commentaries on it, but they've edited it out to things that were maybe time-related to the time that he did it. So now that it's sort of universal, it's just basically a guy on the radio reading the Bible. And J. Vernon McGee said that when he was in an early ministry, he could talk about the red horse and fill an audience, fill an auditorium. He'd talk about Christian living, everybody gone. How to live this way of life, and everybody skedaddles. But you want to know about prophecy and how to save our skins? We're there. I'm with you, brother. I'm listening to everything you say. Brethren, having an understanding of prophetic events will not save us. It may motivate us. It will help us to be better Christians and to be more like our brother Jesus Christ, but it's not going to save us. It's not. Faith in Jesus Christ and keeping His commandments is what matters. Following God, developing that relationship with Him and putting on that whole armor is what matters. A few more points, brethren. Another lesson for us as we look at the day of the Lord and that is building upon how we want no part in that punishment. We must come out of the system so that we do not share in her sins and so that we do not share in her punishment. Right? We do not want to share in her sins. We do not want to have that system living in us and that be the way of we operate. We want to seek that eternal homeland, that eternal kingdom that Jesus Christ is bringing, pictured by this day. The next point, well, it's obvious, but it is do not ignore the obvious. Don't ignore the obvious. It's going to see, it's going to happen. When things are happening, don't ignore the obvious. The people of those times, they will have God's word. They will see it. Will we ignore the obvious? Will we ignore the things that God says, hey, you should really be doing this? And I'm thinking, well, you know, it's not, well, maybe, and justify myself right out of the obvious. We cannot ignore the obvious. And the last point that I think we can learn from the day of the Lord and God's judgment on this earth that I think is fundamentally important and something to end on more of a positive note is God is in charge. Ultimately, God is in charge. When we see these things happen, and it may be a little scary, a little bit, oh, okay, so this is happening, this is what it's like. Let us draw close and let us understand that God is in charge. He is the one who is leading. He is the one who is guiding. And He is the one who is going to see these things through and make sure that they happen the way He wants them to happen. It's like Mr. Light talked about. He's going to play that chess game and He's going to win it the way He wants to win it. And He's doing it the way He wants to do it. And He's going to be there guiding it, molding it, shaping it so that it goes the way He wants it to go. Brethren, the day of the Lord is pictured by this day. It's an awesome day. It really is. It's an awesome day, a day in which many things will happen. The resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, and the judgment on this world's governments. And I always think of that song by R.E.M. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. It will be the end as we know it. Mankind's governments will be over. It will be blasted, so to speak, to the Stone Age. It will be a level playing field. It will be a day through all of this judgment, though, when there is great mercy, when God comes back and says, see how you've lived this way of life. See what this way of life brings, what Satan's way of life does, how this happens and why we had to have this. And come with me. I will show you. I will shepherd you into a better way, a way of peace, a way of everlasting. Is my final scripture, as Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He, only He, shall reign forever and ever. Let us be ready. Let us watch. Let us be that bride that has made herself ready for the return of the Lord. And let us be ready as we see these events happen. And let us take lessons that we can learn from the day of the Lord. And let us be ready for the Lord's trumpet.